So if you have your Bibles, let's take and turn this evening to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Just a couple of pages over from where we were this morning. In this morning's message, as we looked at a king that was condemned. And I want us to look tonight at just a reflection as we go into this week. As we approach what I would call, in fact, if you've sat under my teaching or preaching any, you've probably heard me call it this before. I refer to Easter Sunday for the Christian as like the Super Bowl. It's one of those times where we get the opportunity to celebrate something that this lost world just absolutely can't stand. And they don't understand it, number one. And then what they do know about it, they get all tripped up. But we get the opportunity to declare, to demonstrate, and to celebrate what separates our religion from every other religion under the sun. And that is that our Savior lives. And in doing so, I think that it's probably an easy transition from normal preaching, so to speak, into moving into messages that are focused on the resurrection and focused on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think that we would ever do justice, and I certainly don't believe we would want to do this, but to overlook the precursor to that, to overlook the crucifixion and the cross of Jesus Christ and what He did. And so tonight, the thoughts will be very simple. Tonight, it's intended to be that. Tonight, I want us to simply remember. I want us to remember lest we forget. As we look together at Matthew chapter number 27, I would call your attention to verse number 33. We'll read together quite a bit of Scripture, and then we'll preach for a few moments. Matthew chapter number 27, looking at verse number 33. This is following, as we mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter number 26. You remember the arraignment as they bring Jesus before Caiaphas, and they make up or trump up these accusations. And the Sanhedrin, or the elders and the scribe, began to beat Jesus or to abuse Him because of the claim that He had supposedly made that He would destroy the temple. And as we talked this morning, we understand that they were reaching very, very far to try to create this picture of some type of corruption that Jesus was guilty of. But nonetheless, the Sanhedrin, the accusers, they had what they wanted. They had an accusation to level against this Jesus. They had the reason to, in their minds, to commence with the abuse and to commence with the mockery and to commence with the torture. They take Jesus before Pilate, and they make the accusation before Pilate concerning Jesus that He has declared Himself to be the King of the Jews. And you all probably are familiar with that example and that historical account as Pilate, finding no fault with Jesus, turns to the crowd and asks the crowd, "What do you want? Do you rather me release this cruel, barbaric criminal by the name of Barabbas and crucify Jesus?" And this crowd, so undermining Jesus and so dead set on following out this made-up concoction of stories against Him, you understand, they chanted and they cheered and they insisted that they would rather have Barabbas released and let him go free, that Jesus be crucified. And so we find and we pick up tonight in our text, we pick up with the account of the crucifixion of our King. The crucifixion of our Savior. And tonight, I want us to look at some very obvious truths. And again, I want us to remember, lest we forget. So look at verse number 33. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him, and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched Him there, and set up over His head the accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that had passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save Thyself, If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save, if he be the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Let's pray together as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Lord, to call upon your name and to, Lord, just reflect on the sacrifice once again that you made. Lord, as we go into this week when we realize that your resurrection is worth celebrating, Lord, might we remember what preceded that. Lord, might we never forget the sacrifice that you made and that you were willing to lay down your life, that we might know what it is to be a friend of God. Go with us now, stir our hearts and stir our minds, and I pray that you would help us as we leave this place, Lord, to be able to say with an honest heart, it's been good to have been in the house of God, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I said that I wanted us to preach some very obvious thoughts tonight, I want us to preach them for one reason. I want us to look at those lest we forget them. And again, I trust that our hearts and minds this week will be geared towards the Resurrection Sunday. And I certainly understand, as God's Word is proclaimed from pulpits all across this country, it's a unique opportunity that presents itself because family members will come to church with family members that perhaps don't ordinarily faithfully attend God's house. And you'll have opportunities to be a witness in your community with Easter celebrations and those kind of things. And I trust and hope that we take advantage of those opportunities as the Lord would allow us to do that. And it's just a real exciting time. And it's one of those things, again, that for Christians, it separates and makes us distinctly different from every other religion under the sun. And that is that we get to celebrate the claim, the historically proven claim, that our Savior lives. He is not dead. He is risen. But to accomplish that, it was a very, very barbaric death. We began to look at the mockery. We began to look at the tragedy and the injustice that was brought against our Lord this morning in Matthew chapter number 26. But tonight, as we look at these few verses together, I want us to remember a few things. Number one, things that I pray we never forget. And it's not just us as a church. It's not just Victory Baptist Church. But it's us as Christians, living in this day and age that we live in, where standing for Christ is becoming and becomes a less popular task by the day, and it becomes a more rejected and ridiculed and made fun of thing, it seems like every single day. But when we live in this world, it's important that we remember a few things. So very simply, let's look at it this way. Number one, I pray that we never forget our Savior's cruelty. That we never forget his cruelty. And that's not his cruelty that he had put upon someone else or enacted upon them, but that's the cruelty that was dealt to him for no apparent reason. The cruelty would be categorized in a couple of different ways. We notice Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27, that we're looking at. You could find this very, we didn't read these as we got started. We read the account of the crucifixion, but most of the Gospel writers give us a very, very vivid description of what Jesus endured and the specific physical abuse that he endured. Let's look at back at verse number 27, if you would. Look at verse number 27. The Bible tells us, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." When you think of the cruelty that Jesus must endure, I think it's easy to see in our text that we could find pretty much everything that they did to Jesus would fit the bill of cruelty. Everything that they tried to do, it's like there was a competition to see who could come up with the most barbaric and the most heinous and the most unthoughtful and evil deeds to exact upon his body. But when you think of the cruelty that he endured, there's a couple of things that I would want us to remember this evening. Number one, I would suggest that we remember the cruel crown that he had to wear. The cruel crown that he had to wear. And what I would say made this so cruel wasn't just the physical impact. Albeit they had plaited this thing together, they had singled it out, and this was a crown that was designed specifically to inflict the most harsh pain that they could imagine. And I imagine as they put that thing together, there was laughing. And I imagine as they put that thing together, there was that evil snicker, so to speak, as they thought about the pain that this would bring about on Jesus' body. But the most cruel part of this crown was that it would be a picture or a symbol of rejecting the sovereign. That Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has said to himself and the one that has proclaimed to them that he is the King of the Jews, they have rejected that kingship. They have rejected that lordship. And they said, "You want to be a king? Okay, wear this crown. Try it on for size and see how that works out for you. See how you look with this cruel crown that you must wear." When we think of the cruelty that Jesus would suffer, it doesn't stop with just a physical crown of thorns that would place on his head and that would be the picture of a rejecting of his sovereignty. But I think also we should picture and understand the cruel crowd that he had to face. We mentioned that this morning very briefly in the closing, and as we pick up where we left off this morning, the elders and the scribes, as they begin to take and punch his face, and as they took open hands and slapped across his face, and as they spit him, the Bible tells us here that now they go with the crown of thorns, and they continue the insults, and they continue the beatings. They begin to beat him on the top of his head. Every single thing that they could do, this crowd was cruel enough to bring it to pass. You'd like to think that there were those in the crowd that said, "Maybe that's too much. Maybe that's too far." We live in a day and age where people, they get their all kinds of ideas as far as what is a just punishment. There perhaps are people inside this room tonight that would believe different ways about different social issues that our country faces. One of them would be the death penalty, or someone who is convicted of a certain crime to a certain degree. A jury would hand down a sentence and a judge or that state would impose the death penalty. There's all kinds of people that view those things different ways. But when you think of cruel punishment, usually there's a bleeding heart somewhere that says, "Hey, wait a minute, that's not necessary. That's too much. That's harsh. But Scripture doesn't give us the indication that Jesus has anyone in this crowd that he's going to face. They were a cruel, despicable, hateful crowd. When we think of the cruelty that he endured, I think that it's important for us to remember the crown that was the picture of them rejecting the sovereign. The cruel crowd is to me a picture of them rejecting a servant. And then lastly, there would be the remembering of the cruel cross that he was required to face. And the cross would be this: they have rejected the Savior. They have rejected the Savior. Certainly it was prophetic. Certainly it was part of God's plan. And certainly the Lord Jesus was willing to endure this rejection. But when we think of the cruel cross that Jesus must face, and the fact that he must carry this cross as heavy as it would be, and that he must lay himself down, and that he would be held to that cross by nails through his hands and through his feet, and that he would stand suspended between heaven and earth, held in the most barbaric of means. What a cruel, cruel cross that he must face. When we think of things that we should remember, I would say we should remember the cruelty that our Savior experienced. But then I would say, when we look at the text that we read this evening, when we look at this particular text, we would say, verse number 46 of our text, verse number 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23, and we find another account, and gives to us another cry, if you would, or statement that Jesus shares on the cross. Verse number, Luke chapter 23, verse number 34. Another account, the same event. Number 34, verse number 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots." When we think of the things to remember, I would say we should remember the cruelty, but I think we also should remember our Savior's cries. Remember his cries. There's a couple of these that I would point out. Number one, I would say it was a forgiving cry. A forgiving cry, as odd as it seems, as out of place as it may seem, considering what he was experiencing and what he was going through, his concern, his heart, his attention, and his focus was, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Facing the most cruel and barbaric means that mankind could have ever imagined, and his cry was, "Forgive them." Remember, this week as we celebrate, remember as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday, remember the cry of our Savior was a forgiving cry. It wasn't just a forgiving cry. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 43 of Luke chapter number 23. Verse number 43. "And Jesus said unto him," this is Jesus talking to one of the thieves who he is hanged between. And Jesus is extending to him the opportunity for salvation. Jesus gives to him, and he says, verse number 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." First was a forgiving cry. Then Jesus begins to offer what I would call a cry of favor. Favor to this man who has done wrong and who deserves to be crucified. This man who deserves the punishment that he's getting, but he puts his trust in Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is, and he recognizes the truth behind Jesus' claim. And Jesus extends to him a cry of favor, extending to him the offer of eternal life. Again, do you get the picture? Don't forget. In the midst of gasping for breath, in the midst of having to worry about expending too much energy just in breathing, he uses his last breaths to utter cries of hope and help and forgiveness to others. When we consider his cry, I think we see, as we looked already, we see a cry of forgiveness. We see the cry of favor. We see the cry for his family as he looks to John and tells John to care for his mother. We see his cry for being forsaken as we looked in the text that we talked or that we read where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Certainly, Jesus understood the pain that he would endure, and certainly he understood God's plan, but I imagine there was nothing that could have prepared him for the heartbreak and the loneliness that he would feel as he looked his eyes towards the heaven and realized that his Father was unable to be able to look upon the sin that he had taken upon himself that he did not do. And can you imagine the loneliness as the crowd, as cruel as they were screaming for more vicious crucifixion, and Jesus turns his eyes towards the heaven and realizes that now he is forsaken because his Father can't stand to look upon the sin that he's brought about. Can you imagine how forsaken he must have felt? Don't forget. When we think of the cries, we see that forsaken cry. John chapter number 19. Turn there with me if you would. John's Gospel chapter number 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 30. Verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. We see a cry of forgiveness. We see the cry of favor. We see the cry for his family. We see a finishing cry. It is finished. He's done what he came to do. Beloved, tonight, if there is anything that our hearts and minds should focus on over the course of the next few days together, it's let's remember the cruelty that was told out to our Savior. But let's remember the cries that Jesus uttered from the cross, and might we never, ever forget that we were his heartbeat that day, that we were the reason that he endured such cruelty. But lastly, may we never forget the cause. May we never forget the cause. The cruelty is something that it should bring us to tears in our heart to think of what Jesus went through. The cries are something that should turn those tears into a tears of joy and happiness as we think it and rejoice over the goodness of our God and what he's done for us and how much he cares for us. But then might we never forget the cause that sent him there to begin with. Number one, what was the cause? I think the cause is seen by our condition. You see, it's easy for me to stand and to preach a message and to criticize and to throw stones at the scribes and the elders and the members of the Sanhedrin and the chief priest, and to call Pilate a coward because he wouldn't do the right thing. Oh man, there's so many people that I could read through Scripture and I could say, oh man, he did this and he did this and they did that and they did that. But let's face it, folks. We must face the fact when we remember what caused this to transpire was the sins of you and the sins of myself. We share in that cause. Our sinful condition was the cause of the crucifixions being necessary. our sinful conditions, Jesus, looking ahead in time, knowing that we would be born into sin, knowing that without His sacrifice, our condition was depraved from God, our condition was eternally lost, our condition was doomed to a devil's hell, our condition was hopeless. And He said, I'll take that cause and I'll make it mine. May we never forget the cause of this crucifixion. And may we never forget the true cause of this cruelty and the cause of the cries of our Savior. What was the cause? First of all, it was our condition. Sinful, lost, undone. But then number two in closing, what was the cause? His compassion. His compassion. When you think of His compassion, you would ask yourself the question, why did Jesus do what He did on the cross of Calvary? And His mission, His goal, His purpose, I'm convinced, can be summed up with one word, four letters, love. He loved us. This week, as you work around coworkers, preaching to myself, this week as you see your neighbors, may we never forget that the cruelty that our Savior endured and the cries of our Savior's heart was because He loved those people. And if He loved them that much, we ought to want to tell them that somebody loves them that much. Teachers, as you see your students this week, and as no doubt it'll be an exciting or maybe chaotic week as you lead up to spring break, might you remember your students? Jesus loved them so much that He was willing to endure the cruelty. He was willing to allow them to be the cry of His heart and the cause of His crucifixion. I would say this. We'll have opportunity this week, no doubt. Lord, give that to us. Have opportunity this week to share with Jesus, share with others the love that Jesus has given. Might we never, ever forget the compassion that moved Him, the compassion that was so great that He was willing to lay down His life to demonstrate a love that no other man had ever known or could ever show. You say, what's the point? I know these things. Every time there's a message on the cross, I'm reminded of how cruel Jesus' death was. And every time I hear the word crucifixion, I automatically know that Jesus was suffered and Jesus was beaten, and I understand that Jesus was ridiculed. I get that. What's the point? The point is, we need to remember, lest we forget. Tonight, I would encourage you, just remember all that our Savior endured, and then remember why He did it. And my friend, if that doesn't cause you to leave this place with a smile on your face and a song in your heart, I encourage you, you come to these altars and get things right. He endured that for you. Let's never forget that. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?